Good morning. Good morning. Glad to see everyone here today. If you would open your Bible, if you have a copy of God's Word, to Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter, and we'll read from verse 21. And if you are new here, we've been going through for the past several weeks the book of Romans. And we're going to continue in that book from Romans, the third chapter, 21st through the 31st verse. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. You might have a different version of the Bible, but you will find these similar words. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No, on the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Please join me in prayer. God, our Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to join with fellow believers to worship you. God, may this time be a time of encouragement. May it be a time of learning. May it be a time of transforming our hearts and minds to conform to the image of Christ. God, we pray that you would use this time to bring yourself glory through the edification of your body. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In years past, if you wanted to change from one church to another, you would have to get a letter of transfer. And in that letter of transfer, you would ask your church that you are leaving to send a letter to the church that you are going to join, and you wanted that church to say that you are a member in good standing. Now, as I look across the congregation, there's some of you that's nodding yes, and there's some of you that look at me like, I have no idea what you're talking about. More of the people that kind of nodding their head saying yes might have a strand or two of gray hair. I have one too, right here at the top, so I'm not talking bad about anybody. But you had to have a letter of transfer saying that you are a member in good standing. And to be in good standing, that meant that you were participating in the life of church. You went to services. You were in a ministry there serving. You also were faithful in your giving. You were doing the things that a church member did to be in good standing. And that was something you wanted to be in. And we all had that kind of stuff in our lives, those. We're joined organizations where we need to be in good standing. Some of you may know that I'm a professional chaplain, and to maintain my professional certification, I have to be in good standing with my professional organization, meaning that I have to, one, pay my membership dues and be current in that, and I have to get 50 hours of continuing education every year just to maintain good standing. How do you get good standing with God? How do you maintain that good standing with God? That's probably something that we generally don't think about on a daily basis. We generally don't take time to say, am I in right standing with God? And if so, how did I get there? And how do I maintain that standing? What do I need to do? Well, this is kind of what Paul is talking about in the passage that we just read. Paul writes to the church at Rome. It's a church that he didn't plant. He didn't start this church. But for some reason, he has a soft spot in his heart for the church at Rome, for these Roman believers. We know that Paul has heard of their faith and the strength of their faith, because in the first chapter, he says, news about your faith has gone across the world. And that encouraged Paul. And so Paul has a soft spot for them. And so Paul writes to them to kind of give them an introduction of who he is, give them an introduction of his theology and his doctrine, and give them an explanation of the gospel. The book of Romans is one of probably Paul's longest letter. And it is his, if you will, his systematic theology of the gospel. It's the most comprehensive treatment that Paul gives in the New Testament for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that entail, and how does that apply to us as believers? And this is interesting in Paul's writing, because the church at Rome was a mixed congregation. It was ethnically mixed. You had Jewish believers and you had Gentile believers. And if you're wondering, what is a Gentile believer? If you're not Jewish, you are Gentile. And scholars don't really know how the congregation kind of got this way. Some scholars believe that, hey, the church started out with a predominantly Jewish. And then when the emperor basically evicted all the Jewish people out of Rome for a season, then the Gentiles came in and they formed the congregation of the church. And then when the Jews were allowed back into the city of Rome, then the Jewish people came back. And now you have this mixed congregation that had some tension happening and some doctrinal conflict. And so Paul is addressing all of that. And as Paul is addressing all of this, one of the things Paul addresses is their justification before God. Justification, I don't know how many syllables. Justification, 5 syllables. That 5-syllable word is not a word we normally use, but what it really means is good standing or right standing before God. It's a legal term that says how you are viewed by God. And so Paul explains this justification, and he wants them to know really who gets the credit for their justification. Because as you've heard from the preachers the past few weeks, there was some thought and some attitude that we get justified by what we do, by how we obey the law and how we obey God's precepts and principles, or by the heritage, because some Jewish believers believe that they had right standing and good standing before God because they were Jewish and because they followed the law. And Paul wanted to explain, well, this is how you get justified, and this is how justification and good standing before God works. And he starts off by saying that God justifies us, right? He said, God justifies us. Now, I done forgot my point. He says, where is it, Paul? God justifies us through Christ, the most important one. God justifies us through Christ. Starting in verse 21, he says, but now. Those two 3-letter words are so simple and profound with theological impact. You know, the word but means there's a change in direction, a change in flow of thought. That there's something in contradiction to what had been said before. And then now says this at this present time. And what Paul is saying is that, but now, the righteousness of God is not revealed or not manifested by the works of the law. Oh, we think that's how it was in the past, but he says, now it's different. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, without the law. He says, but it's also been attested or witnessed to or testified to by the law and prophets. When Paul says law and prophets here, he's really talking about the scripture, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament scripture. And he says, while we see through the law, while the law and the prophets are witnessing to the righteousness of God and attesting to the righteousness of God, that's not how the righteousness of God is revealed. This is interesting because if you read through the first few chapters that we walked through as a congregation, we see that there's been a lot of things revealed so far. We know that the wrath of God has been revealed from the heavens. We also know that we know of sin. The knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now Paul says, but this is different. The righteousness of God has been revealed. And then he said, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. See, our righteousness, our standing before God is through Christ. Now, when we see righteousness of God here, we think the character of God, the holiness of God, and that's a good thought, but in this scripture, in this verse right here, Paul is not really talking about the holiness of God or the character of God, even though that's in view. Paul is talking about the saving activity of God in the world, how God is saving people. And he says, it's not through the law. It is through Christ. And this is important for us to know because Christ is the reason we are justified. It doesn't come from what we do. It doesn't come from how often we go to church and gather with the believers. But that's a good thing. Don't say Larry says we don't have to go to church and gather. Larry's not saying that. That's a good thing. But we don't get right standing with God because we gather on a Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We don't get right standing with God because we are faithful in our giving. We don't get right standing with God because we pick up chairs and tables after the service and tear down and set up and all. That is not how we get right standing with God. We get right standing with God only through Jesus Christ. God justifies us through Christ. But not only that, Paul says that God justifies us by grace. He justifies us by grace. Continue reading with me. He says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 24, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God justifies us by grace. What is grace? Grace is that unmerited favor of God. That's God's looking favorably upon you and me, even though we do not deserve it. And why don't we deserve the grace of God? But Paul answers it in verse 23. He says, for all have sinned, for everyone hath sinned. The Greek word for all means all. It means everybody. Lottie-dottie, everybody. Everyone, listen to this, have sinned. I know we come in here, we don't wear coats and ties and all of that, but we come here and we look pretty good and we look pretty sharp, and you know, the hair is done, the nails done, the beard is shaven and trimmed, and we look pretty good. And in all that looking good, we're not on the inside. The Bible says we have sinned. But this have sinned that happened in the past, and if we blame Adam and Eve for stuff, and Adam and Eve, they get their just due, you know, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, particularly because of Adam's sin, we are all now sinners, right? We are positively, the old confession of faith says that we are positively inclined to sin. That's almost saying that if we were like this, leaning but without the chair, what would happen? I would fall. We are leaning into sin. And we are going to fall into it because we have nothing holding us straight up. We are positively inclined to sin. I don't want to preach somebody's sermon who's coming, you know, going to be coming a few weeks later. But that's something Paul says, right? He says, when I want to do good, evil's right there. We are positively inclined to sin and evil and immorality. Because of Adam. But we're not guilty before God because of Adam. We're guilty before God because of us. We individually and personally have sinned. So anything, what's wrong with this world and what's wrong with me? Just take a look in the mirror. And that's telling you everything that's wrong with you. Right in the mirror. You are what's wrong with you. I am what's wrong with me. I'm a sinner in need of the grace of God. We have sinned, and that sin that we committed has present day implications and impact. Because he says, we have sinned. And then he says, and fall short. That fall short is in the present tense. Because we have sinned, now when we stand before God, we fall short of his standard. We do not meet his standard. One of the definitions of sin is missing the mark. And boy, I know I missed the mark. I can't even say daily. Hourly is probably too generous. Maybe even minute by minute is too generous. I miss the mark constantly. God has a righteous standard. That's why, as we see, Romans 1 and Romans 2 talks about God being the righteous judge and holy judge. But I have sinned, and you have sinned, and we fall short of God's glory. And that is terrible news. There's a sermon, a well-published and famous sermon by been dead for a long time, preacher Jonathan Edwards, that talks about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And when he preached that sermon, there were people crawling and shrieking out because of the emotional and spiritual gravity of that sermon. And the angry wasn't that God is angry like we get angry. It was talking about the wrath of God, because when we reject God's grace, we are subject to his judgment. And that's where we stand. We all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But, he says in verse 24, they are justified freely by his grace, by his unmerited favor through the redemption, the buying back, the delivering from evil and trouble by through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The reason why we cannot earn or achieve right standing and good standing before God is because we are sinners. in need of grace. And no matter what we do, no matter how good we think we are, no matter how good people say we are, and we might fall into the trap of believing them, we are sinners in need of grace. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm not going to go into all the details about what a filthy rag meant, but the Bible basically says on our best day, we're still sinful and dirty apart from His grace. But thank God for the grace of God. So we know that God justifies us through Christ, and God justifies us by grace, but also God justifies us to demonstrate His righteousness. He justifies us to demonstrate His righteousness. And look at verse 25. It says, God presented Him, Christ, as the mercy seat by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, in God's restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. Then it says in verse 26, God presented Him, Jesus, to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that when He would be, so that He would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. God presented Christ as the mercy seat. Some of your versions might say a fancy word, propitiation. Do some of y'all have that? Propitiation, mercy seat. Basically says God presented Christ as a sacrifice to appease or to satisfy God's standard for holiness. Because you see, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You remember Adam and Eve, and they're in a garden, and they covered themselves with fig leaves after they had sinned against God, and God goes through the garden looking for them, and they're acting like God can't find them, like God doesn't know where they are. I mean, He created the garden. He created you. He's everywhere. He knows everything, but yet you try to hide. And we do the same thing, right? And they're trying to hide, and God starts asking them questions. And we see later in the third chapter of Genesis that God provides clothes for them made out of animal skin. Why was the animal skin so important? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. An innocent animal who did not sin against God was slaughtered to clothe Adam and Eve, to cover them, their vulnerability, their nakedness before God. Blood was shed. And so, when we talk about the mercy seat was on the Ark of the Covenant, and the Israelites carried that Ark everywhere, and it was placed in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple, and that was a place where the high priest would go in once a year, and sprinkle the blood from the sacrifice onto the mercy seat. And that was during the Day of Atonement, where the high priest was making atonement for the sins of the nation. And what Paul is saying here is that God Himself put forth Jesus on the mercy seat to atone for our sins before God Almighty. This is important because who's the sacrificer? God. Who's presenting the sacrifice? God. Who's receiving the sacrifice? God. He says God did all this to demonstrate His righteousness. And when it says that God passed over sins that were previously committed, that doesn't mean God didn't look at sin or He ignored sin.
But God looked forward, if you would, using human language, God looked forward to the day when Christ would be sacrificed to atone for sins. And now we're in the time of salvation history, when Jesus Christ had already been crucified. Now in the present time, God is still demonstrating his righteousness by looking at Christ's sacrifice and demonstrating his righteousness, so God would be just and the justifier. What this means is God has integrity. You know what integrity is, right? Somebody is who they say they are and presents themselves to be. God has integrity. God is holy. And because God is holy and righteous, a holy and righteous judge, God must pass a verdict and judge sin. He has to. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't be a righteous and holy judge to ignore sin. So God has integrity in that. In the sacrifice of Christ, he judges sin. But also God is justifier. Because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, now God can look at you and me and say, you're in good standing. You're in right standing. You don't owe any debt. The debt that you couldn't pay is clear. You're acquitted. You are not guilty of all charges. My knees at this moment almost buckled, because really and truly, I did it. I did it all. And you know what? God knows my rap sheet, and it's going to continue until the day I die. But because of Christ on the cross, God presenting Christ on the mercy seat, when God looks at me, he says, you're not guilty, because of the sacrifice of Christ. And it shows that God is just and righteous, but also that God is gracious. See, God justifies the believer through Christ. He justifies the believer by grace, and he justifies the believer to demonstrate his righteousness. So after Paul, that's verses 21 to about 26 or so, after Paul does all that theological explanation, then he asks a question. Where then is boasting? Let me put it in Larry language. Why are you bragging? Why you got your chest out like you did something? You ain't do a doggone thing. Notice the point. God justifies. God justifies. God justifies. What did you do? What have we done to make ourselves right with God? The answer is nothing. Nada, zilch, zero, nothing. And why did we do nothing? Because we couldn't do anything to make ourselves right with God. But God, who is rich in mercy, God, who is loving and holy, God, who looks beyond our faults and sees our need, God justifies us. God graciously justifies the believer through faith in Jesus Christ. God graciously justifies the believer through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if that sounds heretical after we did all this reading and we did all this explaining the scripture, I don't want you to say it. But if that sounds true to you, I want you to repeat this with me. God graciously justifies the believer through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to do this again, but I want to do it like you really believe it. I want you to do it and say it like you really believe it, that this means me. God justifies the believer through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God. So what do? We don't boast. We don't brag. There is no room for boasting when you've been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no room for us to boast. That chest that we have sticking out and our head being held high like we did something, there is no room for that. But you know what there is room for? There's room for humble worship. There's room for humble thanksgiving. There is room for evangelism, because if God graciously did it for me, God can graciously do it for someone else. There is room for humble service, because God, since you justified me and graciously saved me, even though I don't deserve it, I will dedicate my life, my energy, every breath I take, every heartbeat that pumps in this chest and this heart that you gave me, all the strength that you gave me, I will dedicate it fully and totally to you. That's why Paul says again, Romans 12, that we ought to present our body, listen to this, a living sacrifice. He's asking us to die to ourselves because Christ died for us. So who gets the credit? Paul says, not us, but the just and justifying God Almighty gets all the credit for our good standing. Please join me in prayer. God our Father, we are humbled that by grace and through faith, you justified us. You made us right with God, though we don't deserve it. God, we pray that in realizing this and being reminded of this, it will keep us humble before you. And Lord, in that humility, may we serve you with uncompromising zeal and faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.